You can go find the one you meant to be. But otherwise, we're going to be covering that subject in this hour. So, let me just close the door here. My name is Jim White, and right over here on my right, Jerry, if you'd stand, this is my bride of 28 and a half years, and the mother of our three children, Rod, 27, and he's married to a lovely girl by the name of Kelly. They live in San Francisco at the north end of the Golden Gate Bridge, and Kelly works in a bank. Rod's in seminary there, and the seminary is at the north end of the Golden Gate Bridge. And Kelly works 3 miles north, and when the earthquake came, she got under the desk, as did all the other members of the bank, and things were flying all over the bank. Of course, we all know what happened in San Francisco and Oakland, but the strange thing is, at the seminary, the ground did not even tremble. And Rod didn't even know there'd been an earthquake till Kelly came home and told him. That was Tuesday, but Thursday he's playing touch football. His team, which had not won a game, was about to win the game. Rod was out in the open. The bomb was coming. He was about to catch it. He slipped on some mud and slid and broke his left leg in two places. So the earthquake didn't get him, but the football game did. And yesterday morning he had surgery, and they put screws in his leg and so that the ligaments could grow back. And so he is in the hospital. But Rod's our 27-year-old, born in Lincoln, Nebraska. He's our Cornhusker. And then Valerie's 25. She lives in Norman with her husband, Jim McCall. And Valerie was born when Jerry and I ministered in the Washington, D.C. area at the University of Maryland and Naval Academy. And then Jimmy was born in Nairobi, Kenya. He's 19, been out of high school a year, and he's selling insurance right now and trying to sort of decide what he wants to do with his life, trying to find himself. And he's not married. But Jerry and I have been married 28 and a half years, and so what we want to share with you today in this session is some of the things that have worked and some of the things that haven't. So often, you minister more out of your failures than you do your successes. Now, Paul says, well, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He said, we don't want to just go out and do things wrong and fail. But the truth of the matter is you often learn more wisdom from your failures than you do your successes. And you also tend to encourage others more. So it's a paradox. We don't want to fail. We don't want to have weaknesses. But when we do, the grace of God abounds. Romans 5:20 tells us. And it's sort of like the young executive who went to the old successful executive to try to find out what was the secret of his success, and he was granted an interview. And in the interview, he said, sir, could I ask you one simple question? What is the secret of your success? And he said, oh, that's very simple. It's good judgment. So the young man wrote it down, and he said, well, sir, how do you get good judgment? And he says, oh, young man, that's very simple. It's experience. So he wrote that down. And he said, well, sir, what kind of experience? And he said, bad judgment. So life is trial and error. I've told people that raising children is the one profession that about the time you get it figured out, you don't have a job anymore. That's why parents make such good grandparents. Is because they figured out what they should have done. And but marriage is I have to do a little. I think I'm going to move this over here so that I can. Now, this is most of our view of marriage. Marriages are made in heaven and lived out on earth. We have the moonlight and roses, but we also have the daylight and dishes. And as Oswald Chambers said this morning in his reading, In My Utmost for His Highest, let's see, was it yesterday? But anyway, this has been two fast days. Don and Elaine Lanier spent the night with us last night, and they said, boy, it doesn't take long to spend the night in Norman, Oklahoma. I said, no, it really doesn't. But Oswald Chambers said that most of us can do beautifully in times of crisis or in the mountaintop experiences, but in the daily drudgery, in the day-in, day-out, commonplace things, can you walk with Jesus Christ and can you be a real Christian? And here's the test of whether or not you can be a good husband or a good wife. When you have a crying sick baby, you have a leak under the sink, and there's a lot of dishes to do. But when the moonlight and roses turns to daylight and dishes, that's where the real test comes to our Christian life. And so let's just have a word of prayer. And Jerry's and my objective now is to, for us during this hour and 15 minutes together, for God to speak to us and to give us some handles, some things that we can get hold of, that when we go home and we pray and then we trust God and then we do those things, we find our relationship to our mate getting closer and closer. So let's just have a word of prayer. Jerry, would you come up, sweetheart, and lead us in prayer?
Lord, we come to you today because you have told us to come. And Lord, we have learned from experience in our own lives, most of us have learned that when we come to you and ask for help, that you do give it to us. And that we do far better when we ask your help than when we just rely on our own. And so today we want you to help us to be good listeners. We want to help ask you to help us know how to make an application to our lives of the things that we hear today. And we pray that you'd help each one of us to be better husbands, to be better wives. And help us to live in such a way that the world around us who does not know you or believe in you might see an example of what a Christian marriage should be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let me just real briefly give you five reasons. I'm sure there are many, many more. But five reasons why God created marriage. Why he made it an institution. And by the way, it is the first institution. The church was not the first institution. The nation, the university, was not the first institution. The home was. And even smaller than the home, the marriage. So God, it seems to me, gave us marriage for at least five reasons. One is procreation. In Genesis 1:28, God said, be fruitful and multiply. God's vision was that the whole world would be filled with people whose children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren loved God, worshiped God, obeyed God, trusted God. And so God's life would flow through them, and this was God's creation. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But we all know that sin came into the human race, which alienated God from man. Because God is holy and man is sinful, and so instead of the earth being filled with people who loved and obeyed and trusted and worshiped God, we found people so wicked that God finally had to destroy the earth with a flood. And Dr. Henry Morris, a hydrologist, he estimates at the length of people's lives before the flood, the number of children that they probably had, that there is a very good chance that before the flood there could have been as many as 7 billion people on the face of the earth. And these were not cavemen illiterate, half-civilized people. When Adam and Eve sinned, that perfect mind that they had did not just all of a sudden become illiterate. These people, in fact, Dr. Morris feels that the people before the flood might well have used 80 to 90% of their brain, whereas today we use perhaps less than 10% of the potential of our brain. And so with the cataclysmic effect of that flood, where God allowed the oceans of water under the earth and the canopy of water around the earth to come down, and that's what caused the universal flood, and just took the civilization, took the earth, the people in the earth, and just buried it all with the animals, the greenery, and everything under the earth, and God wiped out man. And can you imagine how wicked the world must have been if there were 7 billion people, that there were only 8 righteous? And isn't it interesting that it was a man and his wife, and their 3 sons and their wives? And 2 Peter says they were righteous. And God started all over, but because sin was in the human heart, it started all over again. Problems, problems. The other day I was telling a businessman here, we were talking about the earthquake in California, and he said, yes, that was a tragedy, but I'm afraid they're going to have an even greater tragedy. Because isn't it interesting that the one city in the United States that probably defies God more than any other city in the U.S. was where that earthquake took place. And you see, God is so loving. God is so sensitive. He is all-powerful. He is transcendent. He is sovereign, but he will not, in an immoral way, he will not force himself into your life. Just like it's not right for a man to rape a woman, or even for a husband to aggressively, physically attack his wife. He might say, well, she's my wife. Well, a thoughtful, loving husband doesn't do that. He wins the cooperation from his wife, and God is even more so. God does not go where he's not wanted. And so what happens is, God doesn't cause earthquakes. God doesn't cause AIDS. God doesn't cause all these problems. It's where God is not wanted that he leaves, and Satan comes and does that stuff. And so today we have the world, and even before the flood, it says God could not stand it because of the wickedness of man. And he said, I'll just wipe them out. And so judgment came. The next judgment is going to be by fire, not water. But God wanted the earth to be filled, and he gave us marriage so that we would have children. Secondly, for pleasure. Genesis 2:23, Adam woke up, and there was this beautiful female. They were perfect. God created them not only physically to complement each other, but emotionally and spiritually to complement each other. And he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And sometimes we read that in the Bible, and we say, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. But Dr. Howard Hendricks says that is not what Adam was feeling, and that is not what the Hebrew says. Basically, what Adam was saying was, "Woo! Look at what I've got!" And there was pleasure. God intended there to be pleasure in the relationship. He created marriage for pleasure. Thirdly, for companionship. Even though they were perfect, God said it's not good for man to be alone in Genesis 2:18. I will make a helper. Which brings us to the fourth reason for marriage, which is co-laborship. And God intended a man and a woman to work together as much as possible. So the woman is helping the man in his work. And then fifthly, for training. I don't know of anything that has made me face myself and my weaknesses and my inadequacies like being married. Now, I could get by with it for years when I had a roommate in college, but we had 2 bank accounts, 2 bodies, 2 beds. You know, if I didn't like my roommate, well, the next year, well, we'd switch roommates or something, you know, and that type of thing. But marriage is for keeps, and or at least it should be. and it makes us face ourselves. And I look back now, and Jerry and I have had many wonderful, wonderful years together. But some of the hardest lessons I've had to learn about myself is in my relationship with her. And she's not perfect, but she's perfect for me. I'm not perfect, but I'm perfect for her. Meaning that out of all the men in the world, I'm the one who can help Jerry become what God wants her to become. And she is the one who can help me become what God wants me to be. Now, if a garment does not fit, there are two ways that you can make it fit. What are they?
Alter it.
Alter it. Now, why did you say that one first? It's the easiest. You can let a garment out in, 15, 20 minutes, or if it's really complicated, maybe an hour or two. But what is the other way to make the garment fit? What? Yeah, gain weight. Right. It's too loose. Or lose weight, one or the other. But what does that do? It takes time. It takes agony. It takes work. And many times when we stand at the wedding altar, he says, do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And I say, I do. She says, I do. But secretly we say, I'm going to redo. And there's something about that. We humans are such excellent role players. We come along in courtship and marriage, and we put the best foot forward, and we go out to dinner, and we listen. The waiter has to come back two or three times to get our order because we're talking. And we're so kind and thoughtful and considerate. Like one couple who came into me, and they said, Jim, the pizzazz has gone out of our marriage. We used to be so excited about each other. And I looked at this woman, and I could see her standing at the altar, just kind of vision behind them, her standing there in her white dress, and him standing there in his beautiful black tux, and they were loving each other, and they were about to go on their honeymoon. And so I said to her, I said, why did you marry him in the first place? She said, what do you mean? I said, what did he do? And she said, well, he used to send me flowers, a little note that said, not for any reason, just because I love you. And I said, now, since you've been married, how often has he sent you flowers with just a little note that said, not for any reason, just because I love you? And she said, well, I don't think he has. He looked a little embarrassed. I said, what else? She said, oh, he used to give me phone calls during the day, just see how I was doing. I said, well, how long has it been since he called you from the office? And just wanted to know how you were doing. And she says, I don't think he has since we got married. He looked a little more embarrassed. And I said, well, what else? And she said, well, he used to have a class canceled, and he'd come over to my dorm, and we'd go get a Coke. And I said, well, how long has it been since he called you and said, honey, I don't have any lunch plans today. Why don't you come down and have lunch with me at the office? And across from the office. And she said, well, I don't think he ever has. And by this time, boy, he had sunk down in his chair. And I said, well, George Mueller said, the secret of winning love is also the secret of keeping love. And something happens at the wedding altar that all of a sudden, when we get that person locked into the relationship, we say, now, I've been given all this time, and both of you ram out an empty hand. You got two ticks and no dog. And that's where the conflicts begin. That's where selfishness comes to the surface. And so we have to face that and deal with it. And so God gives us training. But let me give you six reasons why we need to strengthen our marriages. Number one is temptations abound everywhere. Dr. Howard Hendricks says, you better create a magnet in the home, because if you don't, Satan will out there. I would say that if a husband and a wife are really communicating, they are considerate of each other, they are affectionate with each other, they are working out their conflicts, that marriage is almost 100% invulnerable. It is impenetrable. It is protected. I read some time ago that they did a survey of of couples and found that where a couple has $20,000 or less per year income for the two of them, that the incidences of unfaithfulness on the part of the husband or the wife or both is about 15% of the marriages. But where the gross income per year for a couple is $80,000 or above, it is 70%. Now, what does that tell us? It takes money to sin. Someone says that something happens. For instance, my friend Mr. Hu back here, who just came to the States and is working on his PhD in chemistry, told me about a movie he saw recently where someone was very kind and very thoughtful, and then all of a sudden they began to make money and get power, and then they went around shooting people. And the lesson in the movie was that wealth and power corrupted him to where he no longer loved somebody. And would just shoot them. So temptations are out there to covetousness, to immorality, and all of that. And so the marriage, if it's solid in God, then we're protected. Secondly, our children need the model. Dr. Hendricks says the greatest thing we can do to ensure that our children have a future happy marriage is to love our mate. And Jerry and I just received a card from our oldest boy this last week. He's been married now about 10 months. And he wrote us, and on this card, he just said something. I wish I had it here, but he said, "Mom and Dad," he said, "I want to thank you for sticking together over all these years and for the stability that has given me in my life." I heard a man say some times ago, a man who does a lot of counseling, he said, without a doubt, the most difficult thing in the world that a child can go through is a divorce. And so, mother and dad sticking in there and loving each other is helping our children have a future happy marriage. Thirdly, the world needs our model. When David sinned with Bathsheba, committing adultery and then murder and cover-up, in 2 Samuel 12:14, Nathan said to David, "You have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Jerry and I were sitting at a table in our little favorite spot that we go once a week in Norman, our little donut stop. It's called the Donut Stop, a little hole in the wall. And we go there every Saturday morning. We went yesterday morning because today we were going to be here. But we go there and read Oswald Chambers, and we talk and drink coffee and eat a donut for about an hour. So we were sitting at this table, and it was a bunch of lawyers sitting. I've seen them in there a lot of times, and they're always kind of cynical, really. They kind of find the issue in the world that is a serious one, and they just analyze it, and they drag the people out in their inconsistencies. And I've many times heard them philosophizing over other people's failures, you see. Well, the topic the other day was a Christian minister who's well known in America, who all of a sudden it was exposed that he had a corrupt moral life and economically he was not honest. And man, they were just guffawing over this guy and making jokes about his religious hypocrisy. And I sat there thinking, oh God, what a terrible thing. We Christians have an obligation to live so that people respect God, not laugh at God. And so the world needs us in our marriages to be a model. Fourthly, the kingdom needs our faithfulness. Because 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it." I don't think any of us really understands how that works. But you know, our son Rod, as I said, he broke his leg. And boy, he's really going to miss that left leg the next 5 months. He's going to many times think, boy, when I left and ran over to class, little did I realize what a wonderful thing that was to have that leg. But now that that leg is infirm, his whole body is going to be affected. Well, when one member of the body of Christ is not living in God's way in their marriage, it affects all the rest of us. We somehow, in maybe even an unconscious way, we suffer. And so that's a reason why we need to have solid marriages. Fifthly, God is pleased if we have a strong marriage. In Malachi 2:16, God says, "I hate divorce." Now, I've tried to think, well, why does God hate divorce? Because marriage is a picture of the oneness of God and His people. And when sin came into the human race, it ripped that apart. And God came back into the world to bring His bride back to Him. But we often cast each other off, and so God doesn't like the pain it causes, not only to the children, but to us. And so God is pleased when we stick it out. And then sixthly, we don't need the heartache. Luke 19:42, Jesus said, "If you had known, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes." And somehow, we tend to think, well, we're sort of like I read in the Los Angeles paper, it said, "Divorce, cheap, $50. Unload the turkey." Well, see, what is the implication there? Oh, this garment doesn't fit. So, if you can't change it, I sure don't want to change myself, so therefore, send it to Goodwill. Give it to charity. And throw it out. And so the heartache that comes from being abandoned, and what a heart-touching testimony we heard last night of the devastation that comes. And we all deeply appreciated his honesty. Well, in marriage, it's like a garden. A.W. Tozer says, "The bent of nature is toward the wild, not toward the fruitful field." Now, in order to get weeds in your yard, what do you have to do? Nothing. Just let it go. But what do you have to do to get nice grass or nice vegetables? Or what do you have to do? You have to work at it. You have to fertilize. You have to work at it. And I asked a group of businessmen one day, I said, "If you gave the time and creative thought and prayer to your work that you do to your marriage, how successful would your business be?" And every one of these men began to kind of stir around and look around, looked a bit embarrassed, and they said, "Well, not very much." And I said, "Well, why is that?" And it's because you think that you can run a marriage out of your hip pocket. In fact, I was tying the knot in a wedding ceremony about 25 years ago with a couple, and I wanted to give them some pre-marriage counseling. And they said, "Fine," but when we got to the sexual relationship and marriage, why, he said, "Well, I don't think we need any help there. We're just going to do what comes naturally." And I let them get by with that. I wouldn't today. Because Bill Gothard says that what is the will of God, what is the wise thing, is usually 180 degrees diametrically opposed to your natural inclinations. And so in order to go against that, it's like pulling negative G's in an airplane. I mean, you really are pulling against the tide to do what will build a solid marriage. And so Jerry and I, over the years, have come up with... Now, this is not comprehensive, but we've come up with some things that couples can do to minister to each other in their marriage. For instance, the basic thing that every marriage needs is acceptance. Someone asked Henry Ford one day, he said, "Mr. Ford, do you believe in reincarnation?" And he said, no, I don't. But if I did, I wouldn't want to come back in the next life unless I could have the same wife that I had in this life. Now, can you imagine how important that must have made that wife feel? See, what? I don't even know if Ford was a Christian. But what that was communicating was, I really am thankful for that woman. And I think, folks, that until we can look at the things that irritate us about our mates and give thanks for those, and realize that God allowed that mate to have those irritating characteristics in order to lay a finger on a bad attitude in my life. And as soon as I get that attitude straightened out, then God may or may not change him or her. But we're always thinking, I got to get this mate changed. And so really, acceptance, Romans 15:7 says, accept one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, accepted you. You know, when I'm with God, I feel like my feet are in a large room. But when I'm with some Christians, I feel like a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. Why is that? Because if I don't dot my I and cross my T just right, I'm going to be rejected. But marriage, one of the responsibilities that we have in marriage is to communicate an accepting spirit. And I look back over our 28 and a half years, and every time I have rejected Jerry by something I said, or even more subtly, something okay to say, but said at the wrong time in the wrong way, always became an occasion for repentance. Because rejection grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus didn't do that. It says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And so acceptance is the foundation upon which any marriage, and you can't talk about roles, you can't talk about responsibilities, you can't even talk about ministering to each other if we're not basically maintaining a foundational attitude of, this is the woman God has for me. Warts and all. And the husband God has for me. And if you can get up in the morning and look over at her there with the curlers in her hair, and you may even be wondering, why hasn't she got up and put the coffee on? But unless you can look over and say, God, thank you for that woman lying there, then we're not there yet. George Mueller said, my wife never walks into the room but what I receive, a fresh inspiration. Now, why was that? Because she was a gift from God. All right? Secondly, gratitude. God just has made a principle that two people can't live with each other if they're not thankful for what each contributes to the relationship. God likes to be thanked. In fact, he said, if you don't, I'm going to put an iron yoke on your neck till I've destroyed you. There's hardly anything more terrible than ingratitude. In fact, when you look in Romans 1, with that stair step down to homosexuality, which basically was the bottom step in a sin of a society, it starts with, neither were they thankful. And when we're not grateful to each other, we can't see straight. And so to practice thanking each other each day and not taking each other for granted. Affirmation is praise. We affirm our mates. We encourage our mates by telling them what they do well. When I used to travel a lot with the navigators, I'd call home every couple of 3 days just to see how things were going and see if I could help Jerry and that type of thing. And one day I told her, I said, honey, I cannot tell you what it does to me the way you answer the telephone at our house. when you answer that phone, you make me feel 9 feet tall. And I said, I've watched you. You do that with other people, too. And that is a real strength in your life, the way you receive people. Well, now, I could think that, but if I tell her that, it encourages her. I look back in my own life, and some of the things that even to this day I try to regularly practice goes back to a time when a significant person in my life said, hey, good job, that's terrific. Hey, man, you really are good at that. Oh, am I? Well, great, I'll just keep doing it. See, what is it? Well, the human nature loves to be affirmed. Will Rogers said, I can live 3 months on one good compliment. And the truth of the matter is that every one of us, every one of you in this room, do far more right than you do wrong. But what do you hear about? What you do wrong. Or that's often our tendency, is to pick. And instead of affirming.